Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The school of Christian preachers. You will notice that in the text tonight, the inspired pen man, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, uses the pronoun we. Twice he says it, and the first occurrence is emphatic. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not because Paul is afraid to use the singular pronoun. He's not a man afraid to say I. Even on occasions, he says, I, Paul. And you have it there at the end of verse 23. And throughout this chapter, he uses the personal, the singular pronoun, I. Twice he says, I am made a minister. And he writes about his ministry. He even reverts back to the singular again in verse 29, whereunto I also labor. But in the verse, which is our text, he consistently uses the plural pronoun we. He is wanting to tell us he's not alone. He is wanting to tell us that he's not the only minister. He's wanting to tell us that he is not the only preacher. And when he describes preaching here in verse 28, he is describing the duty that all Christian preachers are engaged in. He's describing the whole school of Christian preachers. And this is a whole school of us, he is saying. I'm not alone. For a start, Timothy is with me, he would tell us. Doesn't the chapter begin, Paul, an apostle, and Timotheus, our brother, his fellow laborer and son in the faith, whom he mentored, and who years later, just shortly before his own martyrdom, he wrote to him with that very solemn charge that we often hear, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, he wrote to Timothy, but after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves those kind of teachers that they want to hear, having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned on to fables. That's what he wrote years later to Timothy. But he said to Timothy, don't you be for changing. You still be a preacher of the word. You still belong to this school, this us, this we preach. So he's describing not only Timothy and himself, but he's describing Christian preachers generally. And in the text before us tonight, we have set before us the school of Christian preachers. He's speaking on behalf of all the preachers in the Christian church, not only in his generation, but in every generation, and every true Christian minister is in this pronoun. And every true Christian minister should feel himself in this pronoun, whom we preach. That's why he uses the plural here. And all who hear Christian preachers, and every congregation who sits under Christian preachers, they must expect their preacher to be of this Pauline school of Christian preachers. Who or what is a Christian preacher then, is our question tonight. What is the Christian preacher to do? How can you tell that he is a true Christian preacher? Here's the rule. Here is the measuring rod. This is the identification of those who belong to the true school of Christian preachers. How do you know them then? Well, first of all, there is the primacy of preaching among them. It's a school of Christian preachers, and they're given to the primacy of preaching. And Paul here is highlighting the function and the work of the Christian ministry. We preach. That identifies them. That marks them out. That's their distinction. They preach. We preach. The chief work, the main work, the primary work. Now, it's the primary work, let me add, in the manward direction, which is what Paul is talking about. He's speaking about the primary work on this earth, on the horizontal, as we face men. The primary work on the vertical is different. The primary work on the vertical is when the preacher faces God. And the primary work on the vertical is prayer. He's not talking about the primary work on the vertical. He's talking about the primary work on the horizontal. We preach. We preach. But the preacher also, of course, prays. Christian preachers must pray. They must pray for power. They must pray for the success of their gospel preaching. They must certainly pray for the glory of God in that preaching and for the salvation of the souls to whom they preach and the edifying of the body unto which they proclaim God's word. The primacy of prayer is taken for granted in that regard, but the preacher is also a preacher. He's a watchman in the gap between God and the people, before God to pray and seek his face and hear and know his word, but also before men to proclaim that word. And it's that latter direction, before men, that I'm talking about tonight, the manward, the primacy of preaching in all the men in this school. Now, Christian preachers do not, as it were, devalue the two sacraments of the church. That's not to say that we devalue the sacraments. The sacraments in the church are important. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. The ministers are called to minister the Lord's Supper and the baptism. They are visible signs. But they are always accompanied by preaching. Baptism and the Lord's Supper is not the primacy. They are themselves preaching ordinances, visible signs, declaring the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And when there are no sacraments, there is still preaching. And when there are sacraments, they do not replace preaching, but accompany it. The primacy is not the sacraments. The primacy is the preaching. In fact, Paul even was so bold as to say, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. To preach the gospel. So preaching is primary. It's that, you see, which saves men. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is that which feeds the church of God and edifies the flock of Jesus Christ. It is that which exalts God upon the earth and in his own house, the preaching. It has the primacy because God has ordained it. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It's just pleased him to make this the primacy in the Christian church, and every Christian preacher knows it. He feels that burden. He feels that primacy upon him. He knows it must never be pushed into the background, whatever the pressures. The school of Christian preachers is marked by preaching. We preach. But then secondly, notice the person in the preaching. Whom we preach. The act of preaching or declaring is the method. But preaching requires a message, a word, a subject, a theme. The school of Christian preachers have a word. They have a Christian message. Now, it's no doubt that there are plenty of talkers in the world, and plenty of speakers, and plenty of public lectures, and all kinds of people who are talking all the time. But what marks out the Christian talker, the Christian preacher? It's his message. It's distinctive. It's called gospel preaching. It's called the preaching of the good news and the glad tidings. Paul elsewhere calls it declaring or preaching the testimony of God. It's God's word that is proclaimed. Preach the word. It's a heavenly message. But at its heart is a person. Because it's a person that's referred to in the text. Whom? And the person referred to is Christ. In the verse before, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And so it's a wonderful and a glorious person that is proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the school of Christian preachers do not preach themselves. They do not promote themselves to a man. To a man, every one of them will say, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't self-promote, this school says. We don't tell you what we are. We don't declare unto you what we have done and what we do. We don't tell you what our gifts are. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, well, we're just servants for Christ's sake. That's all. The very first graduates from this school, they pioneered the way for all gospel preachers, for all Christian preachers. The early apostles and gospel preachers are to follow in their tracks. And what did those early preachers do? Well, Acts, the opening chapters of Acts tells us. It gives an insight to the first graduates of Christian preaching school. And we read that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That marked them out. That was their distinctive. That separated them from the rabbis in the synagogues. And for all the rabbis in the rabbinical schools, they went to the temple and they went to the Christian homes where the churches met. And what did they do? They taught and they preached Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ was the substance of their message. And Philip the evangelist, whenever he was on his journeys as an itinerant evangelist, what did he do? Well, we read on one occasion that he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ Jesus unto them. Do you remember how he met the Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't have a big congregation on that occasion, although the Ethiopian eunuch may not have been had totally alone. There may have been attendants with him. But he opened his mouth, he began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus, whom we preach. And whenever the first preachers began to arise in the great cosmopolitan metropolis in the north, even the great Antioch itself, we read that when they were come to Antioch, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Whom we preach. This is their distinctive, preaching the person of Christ. You remember whenever Paul went to Athens, and that's the real scholarly place in the world. That's where all the philosophers are. That's where all the talkers are. That's where all the lecturers are. That's where all the people go. If they want to learn how to speak publicly, they go to Athens and they want to hear the rhetoric and the eloquence. And whenever Paul went, they soon got to know him. And you know how they described him? They said, as they talked about him, they said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. For he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so Paul did that in Athens. He wasn't tempted, oh, I'll have to know my Shakespeare, I'll have to know my poetry, I'll have to know all the verses, I'll have to know the philosophers, I'll have to be able to frame all the words so as to be eloquent. No, you preach Christ, preach the gospel, preach Jesus. He preached the resurrection from the dead, the kind of thing that the Athenians couldn't believe is possible. But he preached it nonetheless, because that's just what the school of Christian preachers do. Preach Jesus. The two great pillars of preaching Christ are his person and his work. Who he is and what he's done. And so to a man, the Christian preachers all say, we preach Christ, his person, Christ crucified, his work for us. And they preach him because there is no one more glorious than God. And in the Trinity of his persons, and one of those persons, the Son of God, was incarnate for us. And we preach him. And to preach him does not dishonor his Father, nor does it dishonor the Holy Spirit. For all three are equal in power and glory. And the Father sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave him a human body and equipped his humanity for his work of salvation. And so we preach Christ, and we do not dishonor the other two persons in the Godhead when we do so. And in this chapter, verses 13 through to 23, we have a very fine summary of what preaching Christ is. I haven't time to look at it all in detail, but you have it there. You have his person described, verse 13, that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, God's Son. He's the Son of God. He's very God of very God. Who is the image of the invisible God? He's describing the person of Christ. He's God of God, the image of God, the image of the invisible God. He's a creator and the possessor of the universe and of the whole cosmos. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. And he's the eternal one, for he is before all things. Verse 17, and by him all things consist. And he's giving us a summary here of preaching Christ, his person. And this person was incarnate because he became the head of the body. And to be the head of the body, he had to take flesh that he could offer so that we could be reconciled in his flesh. And he had to take blood that he could shed so that we could be washed by the atoning blood. That's all here. He mentions the flesh of Christ. He mentions the blood of Christ. He mentions how that he is the firstborn from the dead, the risen Christ, the resurrection and the life, the one who has all the preeminence, the one in whom, in the incarnate one, the Father was pleased to make all fullness in him dwell, so that he would be all in all for our salvation, and we would need no one else. He's the head of the body. He's our Savior and Redeemer. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood. And he reconciles us to himself in the body of his flesh. It's all here. The incarnation, the humanity of Christ, the offering of it in the sacrifice of Calvary. It's all here. Preaching the person, preaching the work. It's a powerful summary of what it is to preach Christ. Christian preaching brings out all these aspects, the person and work of Jesus Christ, whom we preach. The primacy of the preaching in this school, the person proclaimed by this school of Christian preachers. I want you to notice, thirdly, the parts of preaching. What does the apostle say? Whom we preach? Warning, teaching. We're warning and teaching. Those are the two parts of proper preaching. We've seen the message. We've seen the subject matter of preaching. We've seen what kind of preaching it was. Preaching Christ. But how did they do it? What were the components of that method that they engaged in as they proclaimed? Did they just stand there like robots and just give out words? Did they merely lecture? Was the declaring cold and formal and lifeless and dead? No. Far from it. This school is full of verbs. We preach whom we preach. We warn. We teach. They're a school who warns and teaches, and their preaching has those two vital components. So it's practical preaching. It's preaching that has urgency. It's preaching that is associated with authority and with power. Paul then describes the two vital components: warning, and then secondly, teaching. And the order is right: warning. Warning, first of all, that's the admonition aspect of preaching. This shows its urgency, that men need warned, that preaching is necessary to prevent men from running into danger and destruction. Remember how Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Watch, brethren, and remember, the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The gospel preacher warns men. Even later on in this chapter, didn't the apostle Paul say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing," as it's translated there, but it means the same, warning. Teaching and admonishing are warning one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God is full of admonition, it's full of warning, and we should sing the psalms, we should sing the word, that we may be admonished and warned. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, "Remember those who labor among you," he's talking about the preachers, "remember those who labor among you, and they're over you in the Lord, and they warn you." They warn you. The gospel preacher is to give warning. He's to give admonition. It's not popular, but he's still to do it. Now, we all know what it is when it comes to our own children. We put it into their minds. It says, "That's wrong. You can't do that. Well, that's not how you behave in society. That's not how you get on. You're members of this family and you're expected to behave in such and such a way. And if you go in that course, it'll lead to your ruin. It'll lead to your destruction." And all the time we're putting it in their mind, "You can't do that, you can't go that way." All the time we're warning the children, we're warning our children. This is what Paul means, like a father warns the children. We let nothing slip, we let nothing go by unchecked. If they behave wrongly or dangerously, they are missing and forgetting vital instruction, and they need to be warned. And we have to put it into their minds. "That's dangerous. You'll get hurt," we say. "That will lead to your ruin. This is the good way for you, and that's the wrong way." And such like things, we warn them. We warn them because there's danger. They can turn out a shipwreck. They can turn out a disaster. They can turn out and destroy themselves and even destroy others. And so we have to warn them. Have to keep them on the rails. We warn them because there's danger, because there's concern in our hearts. We warn them because there's a way that seems right to them, but it leads to destruction. The gospel preacher has to warn men. The preacher then has to be constantly practical like that. And those who don't look upon him as a spiritual father, and those who don't regard him as their shepherd, no doubt they will be offended by such warnings. But the flock of God, the true flock of God, will know the admonition and receive it for what it is. They will recognize it as the admonition of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep, and not the fault of the under shepherd merely. And that does hurt. Sometimes indeed it does hurt to be warned and to be checked. But they'll get over it because they're God's flock. And they know they need to be warned. They're like sheep that go astray and just break through the hedge. They need to be warned, and they know it. And they don't go off. The sheep don't go off in a huff because they get warned and checked in love by the school of Christian preachers. They know it's well-meaning. And every one of them can say in the flock, let the preacher smite me. It'll be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It's such an accident, oil. It won't break my skull. It won't smash my head in. But he's just warned me and reproved me and checked me in the preaching. And this is what the gospel Christian preacher is to do. So they warn of going astray. They warn of doing things amiss. They warn of the divine wrath and the judgment to come. They warn of the judgment day. They warn of disobedience. They warn of unbelief and impenitence. They warn of hardness of heart. They warn you of searing your conscience. They warn you of Satan and of sin. They warn you of trials and temptations and the various snares in life that can affect your walk with God and your faith. They warn you of neglecting the means of grace and of not hearing the word of God and not attending the house of God. It's all a vital component in preaching. And every gospel preacher is not to be afraid to warn. But warning is not alone. I want you to note that. It's not a component on its own. It is accompanied with another component, whom we warn and teach. And this is the inseparable other pillar in this method of preaching Christ. Christian preachers never warn and leave it hanging there. They also teach the right way. They show the good way. They proclaim Christ and the doctrines of grace. They don't only say, that's wrong, that's dangerous. They also show why it's wrong. They teach why it's dangerous. They teach the contrary way and the right way. And they show where we can find grace, first of all, to forgive us for going astray and doing wrong, and also where they can find grace not to go astray in that way in the future. And so they teach the grace of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. And the warning does not mean that we go to despair and get depressed and it's the end of all our Christian experience. No, because they teach and they show the greatness and the sufficiency of Christ. And so they teach the doctrines, the comforting and uplifting doctrines of God's grace. The teaching is not legalistic, but it is evangelical. The warning does not lead us to feel terribly depressed, because the teaching uplifts us and leads us to Christ, who is gracious and has grace for us sinners. And so the teaching tells of the blood that washes away the stain, and the warnings, they expose where we need to be washed by that blood, and the teaching tells us of the supplies of the Spirit of God to overcome those things. So the warnings tell us of our hurts to our dear Lord Jesus Christ, but the teaching tells us we are still his body and he is still our head. And so the warnings lead us to repentance, and the teaching leads us to faith and comfort. These are the two vital components of Christian preaching. And they are inseparable. You will therefore know, men and women, that Christian preaching is not easy. It's not easy. And not everyone can do it. And you can see why one must be called to do it and to exercise that office in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these two vital, inseparable components of preaching, they must be done in a certain way. It says in all wisdom. That's what it says in the text. Whom we preach, warning every man in all wisdom, and teaching every man in all wisdom. The expression in all wisdom applies to both those components. You have to be warned in all wisdom. You have to be taught in all wisdom. Not partial wisdom, not some wisdom, not a little wisdom, but in all wisdom. And that's hard. It's not just a matter of knowing your Bible. It's knowing how to apply the Bible. It's knowing how to preach it. All Christians know Christ. But not all Christians are called to preach Christ. This all wisdom belongs to the calling of God. And this wisdom is from above. And those who are called from God need it, and they ought to expect it. Now, Paul's not being big-headed here when he says we preach with all wisdom. He's not being big-headed when he says that. He's not being proud and arrogant when he says that. He's saying it's what God needs to give us. It's what we expect, it's what we ask for, it's what we need. We know it's not easy to do it. The Christian school of preachers know it's not easy to do it. Warning and teaching in all wisdom, it includes ability, it includes delivery, it includes getting the timing right, it includes framing the words right, it includes adapting those words to the circumstances and to the different capacities and different levels that people are at in the congregation. To do it requires all wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that these preachers don't have naturally. It's a very large field, this, in all wisdom. Not in some wisdom, not in partial wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom when to say. Wisdom what to say. Wisdom where to say it. Wisdom how to say it. Wisdom with what kind of heart to say it. To say it in such a way as to get into the hearts of the hearers. To say it in such a way as to keep the hearers awake, to keep their attention. To say it in such a way as they're not going to run off in a huff. It all requires wisdom. To say it in such a way as they feel loved, even though perhaps hurt. Thus, Christian ministers make many mistakes in this area because they don't naturally possess all wisdom. And who among them has this all wisdom? It belongs to the calling, and they must seek it from God. They must seek it from God. And that is why every one of them says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" The primacy of the preaching, the person proclaimed in the preaching, the parts of the preaching. I want you to notice, fourthly, the people preached on to. Three times the apostle says it. Whom we preach, warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man. Three times. The preacher is to preach to every man. Now this of course means every man who will hear. Every man who will bring themselves under the preaching. Because preaching takes time. Warning and teaching in all wisdom takes time. And it assumes that there will be people under you who will give that time. That's what Paul means. But if people under you will give that time and they will sit under you, you're to do it to every one of them. You're to leave no one out. No one's to be felt left out. The youngest, the oldest, every man. Now, of course, many don't want to come in. Many don't want to hear gospel preaching. And there are many who don't want to be preached on to. And we're not to force them to hear. We can't preach on the people who don't want to hear. God doesn't expect us to do that. Christian preachers are not called to shove sermons down the throats of people who don't want them. God hasn't called us to do that. To go out there and shove it down their throats. Make them hear. No. He will raise up hearers. And when he does, every one of them. He sent every one of them. And every one of them were to preach to. Every one of them were to warn. Christian preachers are not called to cast their precious pearls before those who don't want to hear. The community out there knows what we do. We're to inform them what we do, of course. We're to tell them we have a message and we want to proclaim it. And we'd like you to come in and hear it. We engage in personal evangelism. Every Christian engages in that. But not every Christian's a preacher. We don't go to the doorstep and preach to them. That's not it. That's not Christian evangelism. Door to door is not preaching. It's witnessing. Verse 28 is not doorstep work. Verse 28 is congregational work. That's what Christian preachers do. It's lifetime work. It's week by week work. It's church and congregational work. But it's to be everyone in the congregation, young and old, every man present, rich and poor, bond and free, whatever their culture, whatever their class, whatever their color. No racism, no prejudice, no bigotry. Every man in the whole body of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian preachers are to do. No one's to be left out if they have the courage and the faith to sit under the ministry. Lastly, the purpose of preaching. The school of Christian preachers know their purpose. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. And this is their purpose, that we, those preachers, may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's their objective. It's a great and a glorious purpose. It's no mean calling to be a Christian preacher and to have this purpose. It's not a purpose of self-aggrandizement. It's not a purpose of just the preacher being seen, the preacher being thought great, the preacher being much loved and being much esteemed. The pulpit is not a stage to present oneself. The pulpit is a stage to present every man. Every man is to be presented. And the ministry exists that every man may be presented perfectly in Christ Jesus. It's to present every man, to present everyone, everyone that has the grace to hear, to present them all. Paul, of course, is here speaking of the great day, isn't he? The judgment day. When we all stand before God. The last day. The day whenever every man, we all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Christian preachers want to preach so that no one will be lost. So that not one of them that every week he proclaimed the word to will be missing. That he will be able to present every one of them in that day. Every one of them. Perfect. No one imperfect, no one lost. But notice, it is not to present them all perfect in themselves. No, he can't do that. He'll never make a people perfect in themselves. But he is preaching Christ so that they will have their faith in Christ, their true union to Jesus Christ, so that they will appear perfect in Christ Jesus, whom we preach. And that's why he preaches Christ. So that you'll know Christ, so that you'll be part of the body, you'll be joined to the head, that his blood will wash you, his flesh will feed you, that you will know and experience his redemption. And so they preach your head so that you will hold fast to him, and so that in that day none will be lost. Presented in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our purpose is your salvation, your sanctification, and your glorification. That's what it means. That's what we preach for. We preach for your eternal well-being. This is why this desk exists. It's solemn. It is interesting that the very same purpose is as Christ's work of reconciliation. I'll just point that out to you in closing. Verses 21 and verse 22. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why Christ has died for you. That's why Christ has shed his blood for you. That's why Christ has given his flesh in the sacrifice of Calvary to reconcile you to God so that in that day he will present you perfect in his sight. And the gospel preaching ministry exists for the very same purpose as the work of Christ. To present that people for whom Christ has died, to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. And so that's why we preach to the whole body, the whole congregation, every man in the body, so that you'll all be presented in that day. And so the objects and the purpose of preaching. The school of Christian preachers. May all the preachers of the Free Presbyterian Church be of this school through God's grace.